those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Bless the Lord's word there. Just thinking about a few of these things that we've written here. I guess that where I would want to start that really would be, I want really to look at the fruit of the Spirit, but I want to just start with this issue of kind of what Paul is talking about, circumcision there. Because what he's saying is circumcision or having to earn your way to God is of no value. If it was about earning your way to God, then he says grace is no longer a thing. You've removed yourself from grace. He says, and the offence of the cross has been abolished. The cross is offensive because people don't like to be told what to do. Unfortunately for people, the Bible tells you what you must do in order to be saved. And there's only been, throughout all of Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, one way to salvation, and it's through the cross of Christ. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. That would be offensive to some people because what you're saying, the way I'm going now, is it won't lead to eternal life. You're saying the religion I follow that ignores Jesus, doesn't recognize Jesus, but it's my religion. You're saying that won't lead. Yes, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. That's why it's offensive. It's an offense because Jesus has laid this out clear for everyone to see that no one comes to the Father except by him. There's no ifs and buts. There's no maybes. There's nothing in between. You know, sometimes we like a little bit of leeway, don't we? A little bit of in-betweenedness between a yes and a no. That's not quite a full-on yes and not quite a full-blown no, and leads us to some sort of area in the middle where we can just make our own minds up a little bit. But we're told that that's been taken away. There's no room for that. And so 2,000 years ago, when Paul is writing, the issue is here, circumcision. It'd be a different issue for us in the West. Whatever it is that you're doing that you think is putting you in God's good books, whatever it is you think you're doing that is making God proud of you, that is making God love you, that is, you need to put all that aside and understand you cannot earn your way into God's grace and favor. It is grace. It is entirely free. It comes from him. It isn't instigated by us. It is instigated in the throne room of heaven. That's the way the gospel works. And so we find ourselves now in that place. But I think it would have been harder 2,000 years ago for Paul's Jewish believers or Jewish listeners to get their head around this idea, because it's been entrenched into their whole system. They've had years, centuries, up until now, certainly millennia, of this kind of reinforced idea that, you know, the law of Moses is the way forward, or the traditions of Judaism are the way forward. And you remember, Paul's talking about circumcision. He's not talking about Moses. He's not talking about the law. Circumcision was a Genesis 17 thing between God and Abraham. God said to Abraham, this will be a sign of the agreement, the covenant between you and me. This is long before Moses even lived. This is long before the law was given through Moses on the mountain. This is long before the prophets. This is long before the nation of Israel even existed as a distinct group. This is one of the things that 2,000 years ago, the nation of Israel, the Jewish listeners, would have said, this is our most entrenched, most practiced, what you would call, what sociologists would call, identity marker. This is the thing that caused us to this is the thing that kind of reminded us who we belong to. Circumcision was a reminder, you belong to God. And now Paul is saying that reminder isn't worth anything anymore. So you can understand, actually, that's a really big thing for them to get their head around. I think that, and I've said this before, I think all the way through the Bible, God is kind of conditioning Israel, but humanity through the scriptures teaching, but he's conditioning Israel to understand certain things. Certain things that as of yet, they're not needing to know, but he knew there was a time when they would need to know this to accept the Messiah. So the big one for me, and I've often thought this one through, is the sacrificial system. The whole sacrificial system is based on the premise, all the way through the Old Testament, based on this premise that the innocent pays the price for the guilty. The whole thing. Because it isn't the bull or the goat or the lamb that sinned. Is it? Yes, is it? Just making sure you're with me. And of course, then we find ourselves in the New Testament and we see at the end of John's Gospel very strong language, what we would call paschal language of Jesus, where it talks about Jesus as the Passover lamb. It wasn't the lamb that sinned in the Old Testament. It wasn't the lamb that sinned in the New Testament. And just that idea that the innocent pay the price for the guilty is woven all the way through the sacrificial system, the Jewish system. It's all the way through. So that, because God knows the time, because we read in Romans 8 that at just the right time Jesus came, God knew the time Jesus was going to be, arriving on earth. God knew the time that Jesus was going to be doing everything he did. God knew the time that Lazarus would be raised from the dead at Jesus' hands. God knew that, God the Father knew the time that Jesus would be imprisoned, flogged, put on trial, mocked, spat at. He knew the exact moment and second that every blow would hit him. He knew the exact time that Jesus would be on the cross and the exact time where he would breathe his last. He knew all of that. And he wants to prepare Israel for this idea that you might not need this knowledge now, so I'm not going to give it to all of you, but I'm going to prepare you for this idea that it's the innocent one that pays the price for the guilty by giving you this system of sacrifice. And so we find ourselves sort of seeing the Lord just kind of warming Israel up to the idea. And this idea of belonging, we see it too. To Israel, belonging to God, as I say, one of their oldest traditions would have been this tradition of circumcision, this social identity marker, the thing that marked them out as different from all the nations around. There were other things, but this is one of the big things. This is one of the first things that God said. He didn't say it to Israel, to be fair. He said it to Abraham, and then obviously, Israel inherit the promises through that. And now Paul, after centuries and centuries and centuries, a couple of millennia, now Paul is saying to them, that's not the sign that you belong to God. It's not done like that anymore. The sign that you belong to God is that you believe in Jesus Christ, his son. You can't prepare or pretend to serve God. You can't have the outward appearance of of belonging and having this covenant, and on the inside have a hatred for Jesus. The idea now is about belonging to Jesus. It's about following Jesus. So I'll be honest, I mean, it's very easy in 2025 to look back on, some of the Pharisees, for example, and just think, kind of think you're a little bit better or we're a little bit better than them. But I can understand why they thought some of the things they thought, if I'm honest. Obviously they weren't right, but I from a human perspective, I kind of get why it might take some people a little while to get their head around stuff. I get that. But for us, hopefully nothing, but the question still comes out. It won't be circumcision. What is it for us that makes us think that we can... I've read my Bible a bit more this week. Oh, don't get me wrong, I believe that pleases God. I believe that pleases God more than if you go down the pub all week. Of course I do. You know, but we're not talking about those kind of relationship moments where someone is happy with us isn't, based on, so we're talking about in life generally, we're talking about inheriting eternal life. I've said it before, the New Testament talks about in eternal life often as something we inherit. You don't contribute towards anything you inherit. It's not your hard work that's put all that money aside so that when someone pegs it, they leave it to you. That's not your hard work that's done that. That's the hard work of the person who put the inheritance in place. It's the same with the Lord. Our inheritance is nothing. We've not done anything to store credit up with God. This is his bank and he's paid into it so that we have an inheritance, if you will. This all comes from God. All comes from the Lord through Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do. I don't suppose it's going to stop us at times thinking this anyway. At times behaving as if it's true. But there is genuinely nothing we can do to earn God's love. He can't love you anymore. You could go out and live the... Please don't. But you could go out and live the worst life of your Christian lives. And he loves you as much next Sunday as he does this Sunday. When all of you have been fasting and praying and reading your Bibles all week. He can be pleased with what you do, but it doesn't mean he's more pleased with you, or just more pleased with your behaviour. There's nothing you can do. I like that. You notice throughout the works of Paul, which no doubt you've all read many times, one of the things that strikes me about Paul, he likes a list. He makes lists. They might be lists that seem a little bit less interesting theologically to us, or like the list at the end of the book of Romans. It's a list of people. It's like an Oscars speech. I'd like to thank. Pass on my regards. This one's he's got this list of like 20 odd names, or however many names it is. And so he's got this list. He's got another list. Think of another list that Paul made. You do know them. You're sat there blank because you think I'm trying to catch you out. What about the list in 1 Corinthians on spiritual gifts? That's a list. Elsewhere, we see that list spoken of, but intertwined in Paul's writings, but intertwined with a list of kind of administrations as well, or job roles. So he likes a list. And here in Galatians 5, and we read it, we've got the fruit of the Spirit. Of course, in Ephesians 6, you have another list, the whole armour of God. He does like a list. And I appreciate that. Because I'm a bit of a bullet pointer. So I quite like it. So here, Paul's list is this. The fruit of the Spirit. It's love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience. It's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This list comes between two bookends. The bookend number one is right at the beginning of the chapter. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then, of course, we see a little bit later on living by the Spirit and not becoming conceited in the verse 26, the last verse, provoking each other to envy. And so we see this kind of idea that the fruit of the Spirit is plonked almost in the middle of this theme of freedom in Christ and not using that freedom as a cover-up for sin, and Peter talks about that too. And I want us just to spend a few minutes just thinking about that list, because I'll be honest, you maybe thought this yourself before, but every time I read it, I just think it's a list that Paul made by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit so that humanity, until Jesus comes back, would have access, I believe, to the character of God. It's a description of the character of God. That's what it is. All the way through the Bible, there are examples where God is exercising whichever one of those in the list we're going to look at. I would just like to say this, however. It says the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say the fruits. It's not plural. It's singular. For those of you that care, you might think that Paul is using it as a collective noun, but still they're all singular. I don't think that. I think they're singular. I think that the whole point of this is that if you walk with Christ, all of these things should be more evident today than they were 10 years ago in your life. And in 10 years' time, more evident still than they are today. I don't know, I've said this to you before, I don't say it just because, you know, I like sounding like a bumbling idiot, but I don't know much about the natural world because I just don't care too much, if I'm honest. I've told you this before, okay? I was out cycling yesterday and, you know, again, excuse me for just saying this sort of thing again, and a massive bird of prey, it left its house or whatever in the branches above us and flapped off over there. And I look at my mate and say, see that eagle? Because they all look like eagles to me. You know, so, you know, I don't know the difference. Honestly, I don't know the difference between a buzzard and an eagle. I mean, I might do if you showed me pictures and said that's that. I might see a difference. But I don't know the difference off the top of my head. I don't know the difference, quite honest, between an oak tree and a pine tree, which I don't even know where you get conkers from. Because I've never been interested and I don't have the ability to give myself to things that I'm not interested in. I'm just not that disciplined, you know. But I think there's one thing I do know. Fruit grows. Oh, please tell me that's right. Don't tell me that. Fruit grows. Yeah. It grows. Apples. Little apples. Grow, unless what's those funny little ones? They crab apples. They don't. How big do they grow? I don't care. The point is, little apples, they start out as baby apples and they become big apples. Bananas start out, I assume, as baby bananas and become big bananas. I don't know. I just assume that's the way it works. Fruit grows, doesn't it? Thank you. Let's move on. I know this because we have punnets of strawberries in the fridge and some of them are really little and look like they just weren't given a chance. And some of them are massive. They look, you know, like this, they look like those red things you cut up and yellow things. Yes. Some of them are so big, they've got that odd sort of shape to them. Don't taste the same. You cut up peppers. Yeah. For those on the who are listening online, that's my wife I'm talking to, not just some random. You know, but the point is fruit grows, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit should grow in us. Don't expect fully developed, as one of Oscar's programs puts it, don't expect fully grown apples and bananas. You know, expect them to grow. You should be more like Jesus today than you were 10 years ago, and more like Jesus 10 years ago than you were, you know, 10 years previous. More like Jesus, if you're still around in 10 years' time, than you are now. This is what we call growth, isn't it? We're growing in Jesus Christ. And so we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, to grow Jesus in us, and we should be seeing the fruit of the Spirit. As I say, I think they're the fruit of the Spirit. And I tell you why I think. In 2 Peter 1, I don't know, first few verses, verse 8, verse 10, something like that, it will say something like this. Peter says, he gives a list of sort of things as Paul has done here. And then he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, he said, they will stop you being ineffective in your walk with Jesus Christ. So actually, Peter says it too, that this is stuff, you grow in this. You don't just become patient and then stay static. I've got this level of patience, I'm quite happy with that. You grow in it. This level of gentleness, that's good enough for me. See, when it comes to technology, there's a thing, isn't there? I mean, forget technology that's around now, because I don't really understand much of it. I don't even have to talk about now. I can go back 20 or 30 years. Our first video recorder. I can tell you now, I guarantee, I remember being sat with my grandfather in his living room, and he knew what about five buttons on his remote control did. You remember when they were like bricks? He knew what five, six buttons did. He knew how to get the racing, you know, Formula One and CFAX for his bets. You remember CFAX? And, you know, he knew, and maybe the volume up and down. And, you know, but he didn't know what to do. And all of these buttons, it became too much. I think that's probably true of technology. There's all these things that actually we don't need. I know, I'm in a similar position. I know how to work certain buttons on my remote control. I know how to work certain things on my mobile telephone thing. I know how to work certain things. And I don't really care to know how to work the other things. I've got to a point where I'm happy knowing what I know. But we can't do that with Jesus. You can't get to a point where I'm a little bit more gentle than I was last year. I'm happy with where I am. I will stay there. I'm a little bit more joyful. I'm happy with the amount of joy I've got. I'll call it quits. I won't grow. This stuff's supposed to grow year in, year out. When we look at this list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, I just think we're reading the character of God. I want to make out why I think that's important. Because, again, in all humanity, in human history, when we look back to the very beginning, there were all sorts of animals, all sorts of living stuff. Only one living creature was made in God's image. Which one? Humanity. That's it. God has a vested interest in that we were made in his image. Now, over the years, there's been, I think, pretty unfruitful conversation gone on. What does that mean? Because God doesn't look like us, so it can't be talking about his physical image. How do you know? Oh, it must be talking about character. How do you know? All of this is sort of guesswork, really. It doesn't really matter. What we have to understand is this, that God made humanity in his own image. Whatever that does or doesn't mean, that was the whim. And then what we see, I think, is a marring. When sin is ushered in, we see that image of God in us marred and sullied. As humanity gives itself over to sin. And then we find ourselves with Moses. And what was one of the big things that God said to Moses and Israel? He didn't want Israel doing. And I'll give you a clue. They did it. Golden calves. Don't make any image. God doesn't want any image made.